Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Exodus chapter 14 first. Exodus chapter 14. Today my desire is to close out Psalm 3, a man on the run, David fleeing from his rebellious son Absalom. Absalom is leading a coup d'etat against his daddy. And many of David's former advisors have now turned against David. David has a little meager force of several hundred men with him, plus some of his wives and his children. And then he's also blessed or cursed with Shimei, who runs along the edge of the hill, cursing at him and throwing rocks and stones. And one of David's soldiers says, "Shall I go up there and slit that tongue?" David says, "No, let him be. The Lord has chosen him to curse me. Let him be." Well, before we look at Psalm 3 and 8, let's look at something else. Look at verse 10 of Exodus 14. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." Moses has taken his people out of Egypt, and now they have come to a predicament. They got Pharaoh in front of them, and to their back is the Red Sea. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?" Notice in verse 11, they're already moaning. They're already complaining. They're already chiding against God's appointed authority over them. "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians?" Notice, leave us alone. When Moses first confronted Pharaoh, the Israelites were telling Moses, "Leave us alone. Leave Pharaoh alone. We love our slavery. We love our servitude. We love to hear the crack of that whip across our backs. Oh, we love it. We love standing knee-deep in mud making bricks." That's what they said. "Leave us alone. Preacher, leave me alone. Leave that topic alone. Please don't go there, preacher." We hear it today. "For it has been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." Whew. "And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still." And here's why I picked this passage. "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more, forever." Now turn with me to Psalm 3. Psalm 3, verse 7 and 8. Let's conclude this psalm, a man on the run. Psalm 3, 7. 3 and 7. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." Now notice verse 8. "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." Not to the waters of baptism. Not in the church. Not in mumbling a prayer. Not in you and I opening up our hearts and inviting Jesus in. Salvation belongeth solely unto the Lord. And then he concludes with this. "Thy blessing is upon thy people." Stop, think, meditate, and reflect. Last week, we centered our attention upon David's words in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. "Arise, O Lord." Look at that verse 7. "Arise, O Lord, save me, deliver me, rescue me. And the context historically is not David's soul from sin and future destruction. David was already a saved man. The context here is he needs physical rescue and physical deliverance from his wayward son who's leading a rebellion. Arise, O Lord, you can say, deliver me, rescue me, come to my aid, O my God. For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone, and thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. And then David has to say it again, salvation, deliverance, whether it be in the physical context, in this case, or whether it be in the spiritual context from hell and the dominion of sin and the penalty and the shame and the guilt of our sins. In either category, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Only the Lord can save a sinner, my friends. You and I are simply but the instruments that plant the seed or water the seed, or we bathe it in prayer with tears. But it is the Lord who must open the heart. It is the Lord who must open the eyes of the blind. It is the Lord who must take the spiritual wax out of our ears in order for us to truly hear what is being said. And then David concludes by saying, thy blessing is upon, notice, not the world, thy people. There's that special blessing that God gives to his people. Well, last week we looked at the word arise. The word arise here is a verb, and it denotes an action that's being called upon. David here is acting, he is petitioning, he is crying out to God to do something, to act on his behalf. I told you last week that the word here in the Hebrew, this word arise, is a very intense word. It's a deep-seated word full of emotion. This is a word that denotes total, utter desperation. In essence, David is saying in a loud voice, help me. Oh my God, help me. The cry is directed once again to David's God, whom David's enemies said, go back to verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, hey David, there's no help for you in God. Isn't that amazing? His enemies in verses 2, Absalom and all the former advisors who were now running with Absalom and running wild with this insurrection against their true king, their true anointed king. Absalom was a usurper. He had no right to the throne. He had no right to the throne. That throne would be given to Solomon, not to Absalom. And these enemies were saying to David, there's no help for you in God. And yet look at verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Beloved, there are times and seasons when the enemy, our enemies, and now they're growing out of leaps and bounds, our enemies are going to say certain things to you and I. There's no help for you in God. Your prayers are futile. Your little meager protesting and those one or two votes that you cast, they don't mean nothing. They don't fear us. They don't cause us to even remotely hinder us in our march towards darkness. Beloved, if you let the world dictate how you live and how you respond to a dark and benighted world, beloved, the world's already won. The world was telling David in verses 2, David, there's no help for you and your God. And yet in verses 7, what is he doing? He's crying out to the God they're claiming won't help. You follow my thinking here? And the same thing applies to us in the 21st century. Our enemies tell us that God is dead. Our enemies are telling us that the Bible is no more relevant, right? We're irrelevant now, right? We're the cancer. We're the soul that has to be put back in the closet. They're out of the closet. They want you and I to go into the closet and stay there. Well, what's our response? Well, many in the Church of Jesus Christ here in the West, they prefer to live in their closets. And expecting Jesus Christ to rescue them at 5 minutes to midnight. No. We're to engage the culture. We're to preach the gospel. We're to go vote. We are to be salt and light in a darkened world. They were telling David, David, there's no help for you. And the world's telling you and I, there's no help for you and even in your God. But whom David declares, the one that they tell him in verses 2, your God is not going to help you, David. Your God is not listening to you, David. Your God is on a long vacation, David. Your God has gone to sleep, David. This is the one to whom David declares this. He is my shield, my glory, and the lifter up of my soul. Notice that. David is the one who's telling God, you are my shield, you are my glory, you are the one who lifts my soul. You are the one that exalts me from the valley of humiliation that I find myself in right now. You are the one that will deliver me. Notice, beloved, the world is telling David to shut up and run and have no faith and no confidence in his God, let alone his Bible. And David just responds back by saying, time out. God is my shield. God is my glory. He is the lifter up of my soul. He is the one who still hears me. He is the one who grants him a good night's rest and sleep. He is the one who causes him to awaken to a new day, and the one who has, is, and shall destroy his enemies. Look at that verses 5, I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Look at that. The Lord sustained me. Go back to verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. God spared him and God saved him that night. Look at that verse 5. God saved David that night. And David could compose his song by saying, I laid me down, I slept, I awoken, for the Lord sustained me. And then as David awakens to a new day, what does he say? I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. How and why could he say that? Because in verses 8, salvation, deliverance, being rescued, belongeth unto the Lord. Well, that's review. Now look at verse 8. David's overarching conclusion, what respects to his enemy or enemies, was simply this, a one-liner. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. We live in a time today, brothers and sisters and friends, that there are all different types of saviors out there being presented. The government will be a savior. Man's intellect will be our savior. Man's medical advances will become our savior. Man's technology, little toys and gadgets that you can buy today are outmoded and outdated by tomorrow, and someone's going to come along and invent another toy gadget for you and I to buy and to play with our thumbs. Beloved, I'm here to tell you one thing, and one thing clearly. When it comes to the soul of anyone, the only one who can truly deliver and save that soul is God Almighty. And beloved, men and women and boys and girls need to be told that. Well, let's look at this one-liner. Turn with me to Psalms 27. Everyone following along. I'm going to read to you the first 6 verses of Psalm 27. And here this morning, you've come to God's house to engage your mind and your heart and your affections and your will into the worship of Almighty God. Whatever concerns and whatever things that are on your plate for tomorrow, you just leave them there. You leave them there. Right now, our attention is to be focused upon the Lord and His Word. As I read these first 6 verses, I want you to ask yourself one question. Does it have the similar ring of Psalm 3? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When David says, whom shall I fear? You don't need to turn there, but I will. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves round me about. That's Psalm 3 and verse 6. All right. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Psalm 3. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, think of Shimei, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, I will not be afraid of 10,000s people that have set themselves against me round about. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Beloved, notice, when all this stuff fell on David's head, it never detracted him from the worship of his God. My word, we have people today that are so weak and have no spine but jello in their spinal column. When the least part of the world blows upon them, they fall apart and they run to a shrink to go find themselves. Beloved, when was the last time you and I were on the run from an enemy? When was the last time that you and I became a refugee? When was the last time that you and I packed all of our belongings in a backpack like a high school student going off to school and start aimlessly walking west on I-70? Nobody. But when the least little hiccup comes into our life, the first thing that we throw out the window normally is God, our duties to Him, and the worship of God, not Davis. This is in the context of a man on the run with a house full of enemies nipping at his ankles, and he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, not a trumpet, not a way out, not an escape hatch, I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. We got a problem though. He says he's going to inquire in the temple. There was no temple built yet. And the tabernacle by this time was down to only a handful of furniture. I'll let you think on that one. For in the time of trouble, the Lord shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies. But Thou, O Lord, art my shield, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. That's Psalm 3:3. Are you following your pastor this morning? Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. There is one point I want to hammer in everyone's brain here this morning. And it's found right here. Despite King David's situation, on the run, he's a fugitive, he is a refuge, he's in a worse pickle than anybody in this room has ever been. He still worships his God. And he has the nerve to compose music that we read and sing today. What would you have done? Well, this thing about serving God is kind of hot and heavy here, Pastor. Worshiping God and worshiping Christ and being faithful to Him and being faithful to the gospel in light of all the hostility from the world. Can't you just simply lighten up, preacher, and lighten up Almighty God? Not this man. Not this man. He would not feel very comfortable in 21st century churchianity here in America. David would look around, and David would actually leave many of our churches and go find a place where you have serious-minded folk who really want to get involved with their God. Despite his circumstances, despite everything that the world is throwing at him, what is David's overarching passion? The worship of Almighty God, his praise, his honor, not his situation. Now, he writes about his situation, no doubt. That is the backdrop to Psalm 27. He tells us what he went through, no doubt. But in modern churchianity, many people would just leave the church because serving God is just too much for me. It's too much of a plate for me to handle. But not this man. Did you notice that? I found that amazing in Psalm 27. Look at Psalm 37. Look at Psalm 37. See what you find here. Psalm 37. Look at verses 37. Watch this. Watch these beautiful words. Ready? Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells you to mark out certain people who cause divisions and strife. Would you agree? Notice this. Mark the perfect man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of prosperity, in time of good health, in time when all the bills are paid. No, in time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they what? Trust in him. You could take Psalm 37 to verse 40 and overlay that over Psalm 3. Once again. Notice, the salvation of the righteous is not found in an institution. It's not found in a formula. It's not found in a ceremony. It's not found in a list of do's and don'ts. The salvation of God's people is found in him. In him alone. Now, look at verse 1 of Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Is that simply an Old Testament requirement? This is no longer a New Testament mandate. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. I want you to underline these. It says, trust in the Lord, verse 3. Verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Maybe our prayers don't get answered because we're not really delighting in the Lord the way we should. We claim that we do, but do we? Verse 5, underline, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Underline, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Are you noticing something? Beloved, this is a sermon outline for you. Notice, trust in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospered in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Why do we get so mad at Obama? Why do we get so mad at those 8 justices? Why do we lose sleep over them? Why do we go bonkers over them? We're told, fret not thyself because of these idiots. Don't fret. Underline, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Man, that sounds like the Beatitudes. Notice Jesus wasn't inventing anything brand spanking new when he gave the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. I'm finding one of the Beatitudes right here. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotted against the just like now, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth, just like now. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked shall draw out the sword, and they're doing it, and has bent his bow, yes they have, to cast down the poor and the needy, I'm speaking to the poor and needy, and slay such as be of upright conversation, I'm looking at people who live uprightly, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Beloved, I'm not here to make you get discouraged, I'm here to encourage you. Yeah, our adversaries today are quite mean and bad and powerful, ain't they? They got a lot of money behind them. They have the news media behind them. They have the rich and the famous behind them. They have all the Hollywood moguls behind them. Man, there's a huge congregation of wicked dogs out there barking at our ankles. But I'm here to tell you, or maybe I need to remind you, that you plus God, you make a majority. You plus the Lord make a very well-fitting majority. Look at Isaiah 12. We're just looking at this one-liner. Salvation is of the Lord. Your deliverance is from the Lord. Whether it be spiritual, soul salvation, or whether it be physical deliverance. Look at Psalm 12. Beloved, Psalm 12 is a beautiful gospel. 6 verses. The gospel within a nutshell. Notice these beautiful words. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Beloved, there was a time for many in this room where the anger of God rested upon your shoulders. John 3:36 says, those who do not believe, the wrath of God abides upon them. There was a time and season when God's displeasure and God's anger rested upon you. Behold, God is my salvation. There's the one-liner, Psalm 3:8. I will trust and not be afraid. I will not be afraid. Psalm 3:7. I will not be afraid whether 10,000 people gather around me. For the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Now, notice the response. If you're truly saved and you're truly one of his own, and if you have truly tasted from that banquet of heaven's dainty, therefore, underline therefore, based on the first 2 verses, this should be the response of everybody in this room. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Look at verses 4. Is that Old Testament stuff or is that New Testament stuff? And those who build that stupid cement wall between Malachi and Matthew are robbing you of your inheritance. And I'm here to dash and break that wall. We no longer praise the Lord under the new covenant. Yes, we have every reason to praise him. We no longer call upon his name because this is found in the Old Testament. We no longer declare his doings among the people. We no longer make mention of his name, that his name is exalted. That's all Old Testament stuff. That's the law. No, beloved, this is Bible. And those who teach otherwise are robbing God's people of not only their inheritance with their trash doctrine, but they're also robbing God of God's people of their duty. Look at verse 5. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. We no longer sing because we're under grace. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. According to the book of Hebrews, according to Hebrews, and according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, we are Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Notice, in the midst of thee. Does Jesus Christ dwell in the midst of this church? If not, why not? Revelation chapter 1, he's standing in the midst of the 7 golden candlestands. 1 Corinthians 3:16, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which temple ye are. And in 1 Corinthians 6, the last verse, it speaks corporately of this local body where God the Holy Spirit resides. He resides in you individually, and He resides corporately in every local body. Beloved, your salvation is grounded and based in Jesus Christ and Him alone. This is a victory song of salvation. You can preach the gospel from Isaiah 12, and then you can preach in verses 3 to verses 6, the duty of every born-again believer. They are to continually draw from that well, verses 3. They should continually praise and call upon His name. They should continually tell the world of His mighty doings and make mention of His excellent name. They should continually sing to the best of their ability. And they should continually cry out and shout, because you are an inhabitant of Zion. According to Hebrews, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to God the Father through God the Son, through an innumerable company of saints and angels. Be damned any other teaching or doctrine that would rob God's people of their inheritance and of their duties. May it be sent to hell for all eternity. Look at Isaiah 25, verse 9. Yes, beloved, when God's people are being robbed, a gospel minister is to tell God's people that they're being robbed and whom they're being robbed by. The talking heads today, with their futuristic garbage that has no credibility at all under the sun, robbing God's people, stifling God's people. Look at verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord we have waited for. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Look at that in verse 9. You're going to sit there and tell me, based on talking heads today, that I can't claim that in verse 9? Huh? This is my God. And we waited for Him. And He will save us. This is the Lord that we have been waiting for. He's come. He died. He was buried. He rose again, and now He sits at the Father's right hand. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Is that Old Testament? Solely? Only? I don't have title D to that verse 9? Because somebody with alphabets after His name says otherwise? No. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under Him, even as straw is trodden down from the dunghill. He shall spread forth His hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth His hands to swim. And He shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. My God shall destroy my enemies. And the fortresses of the high fort of thy wall shall He bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. And that's an entire messianic passage. Now turn to Jonah chapter 2. No, my dear friends, our enemies may bark and they may bite, but I'm here to remind each and every one of you that the God that you serve has all those dogs and all those swines on leashes. All those vultures that would desire to pick off your flesh from off your bones, God controls them. Verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. This is Jonah's song. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Notice how David refers to his God as, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, when Jonah was riding the waves inside the belly or the intestines of this great animal, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto Him into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Underline. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah needed to be rescued. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great sea monster. And in those 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus was working upon that heart, working upon that mind, because God had told him to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah went in the opposite direction. And when Jonah begins to come to himself, verses 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, the prodigal. He remembered the bounty and the dainty of his father, and how his father would bless the servants under his father's care. I will arise and go back to my daddy and say, I am unworthy to be your son. Allow me to be a servant that I might live. Notice, Jonah came to his own memory. I remembered the Lord. He cried, and he was delivered. How do I know? Verse 10. The Lord spoke unto the great fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. There was his deliverance. What did he say? Salvation is of the Lord. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you know that you have been saved, that you have been forgiven, beloved, may I encourage you to do the things found in Psalm 37? Rest in the Lord. Trust in Him. Wait upon Him. Draw from that well of salvation, Isaiah 12. Draw from Him. Go to Him. Supplicate with Him. Cry out unto Him. And again, I want to leave you with this thought. Hopefully this wasn't too disturbing. If your spiritual fortitude is so low that this disturbs you, then you need to go into the spiritual gym and lift some more spiritual weights, because you are feeble of knee and your hands and your knuckles are dragging onto the ground. My dear friend, despite David's situation, despite everything that God allowed to fall upon him, he still worshiped his God. You're going to stop going to church because life gets a little rough? No. And then he has the nerve to compose music to God's glory. Versus his hand being still and his mouth being silent, he puts pen to parchment and he composes. Most of our psalms, and you look up here as I close, the majority of the psalms were written by a man on the run. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, Lord, just to thank you for this day. And we ask your blessings now upon these final words of David, that we may remember that the salvation of our God comes from him and him alone. In Christ's name. Amen.